4. And I want to just touch a little bit on where we've been in Exodus chapter 3, especially, and then take a little sidebar moment to discuss a topic that we're going to kind of see through Exodus and how that we see this that particular thing in our own lives before we dive into our text this morning. God commanded Moses to leave the desert of Midian in chapter 3 there and to go head-to-head with Pharaoh. To go head-to-head to Pharaoh to free God's people from slavery, from captivity, from oppression. Now, God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. Now, I can't even really begin to fathom what that must have been like. I have certainly never had a burning bush moment where God spoke to me through a bush that was on fire but yet not being consumed. So I don't know about your own personal experience, but my experience in this world tells me that God doesn't do that very often, perhaps just once. And so, but God does still speak today. He certainly does, and this is where I want to take just a moment to address this, because we, in fact, are in our sort of Christian terminology, we will say things like "God spoke to me," or you know, "God's voice directed me." Now we use language that suggests that God has audibly spoken. Now, while I have heard of accounts of that, it has not been my personal experience, nor I think the experience of most people, to have had God speak to them in an audible voice. And when we use that language that God has spoken to us, we're using a language that is trying to describe how God has communicated something for us to do, a command or something similar, at least in that idea, to Moses, that God spoke to Moses to command him to do something. And so God still speaks today. Now here's the thing about the way God speaks. God is not bound by history. God is not bound by our expectations or past experience. God is not bound by what is comfortable for us. God is not even bound by our theology. What I mean by that is that what we believe in about God does not force Him into that box. So our God is working to help us understand Him for who He is. He reveals Himself to Moses as, "I am who I am." In other words, He is not God in Moses' box. He is God outside of Moses' box. Moses' desire should be to understand and comprehend who He is. And because God is not contained within our structures and systems, God will often surprise us and do things that are uncomfortable for us. Now, sometimes God speaks in sort of what we might consider predictable, comfortable ways for us to hear Him, and sometimes He works outside of that. But always when He speaks, you know, He will speak, just examples of that I wanted to mention. Sometimes He will speak to us with strong inclinations, sort of these nagging thoughts or desires that just we know we're supposed to respond to. Special insights, other people's words. I think of what Dan shared this morning, kind of touches on how God uses other people. Sometimes He speaks through things like dreams and visions and many other ways. But here's the thing about the way God speaks. It will always be built on the foundation and work in unity and cohesion with His Word. That is to say, God is not going to command us to do things which He has already prohibited. For instance, He's not going to tell you to murder someone for some glorious reason. God will not do that. God has already spoken and said, you shouldn't murder. You don't murder, right? So God will not command us to do things which God has spoken clearly about in His Word. He won't contradict Himself. He's not going to say to you, one example that where I saw this play out just with a family friend many years ago was a lady who had a very strong desire to do a mission work abroad. Her desire was awesome. Her desire to help people and bring God's love to people, awesome. But her means, not awesome. She determined that to do that, she must divorce her husband in order to move there to do this mission work. I can for certain tell you, it is not in accordance with God's will for her to divorce her spouse to take up that mission, because it goes against what God has already spoken. So that's an example of how God can speak, but we always must hold it in the light of Scripture. Now, God has given us a couple of things. One is Scripture to evaluate that voice. Another one is the counsel of godly people that we trust. And so we must always, when we think we hear God's voice, make sure that we evaluate it based on what God says in His Word. Is it consistent with His Word? I learned one little thing I learned many years ago as I was wrestling with, man, I have these urges, these desires, these thoughts. How do I know if they're from God? I've learned two things. One, that many times it's way easier to tell if it was God in hindsight. The other one is that if I'm hearing that voice tell me to do something that I already know emphatically God agrees with, just go for it, right? So one example of this was, and how this kind of, God kind of grew my understanding of this, and was just, I would just feel these, just kind of like, you should pray for so-and-so. Like, really? Because I haven't talked to them for like 5 years, and I haven't even thought of them in like the last three. So why, you know, is this from God? And then it occurred to me one day, like, does it matter, really? I mean, this is in agreement with what God would have you do, right? God's already spoken about this kind of stuff, so do it. But there are other things that perhaps would be more questionable, and we ought to hold those things especially in the light of Scripture and the counsel of godly people that we trust. But then the thing that comes next is, what happens when we've evaluated those things? What should we do? Well, the next thing is to act on it, right? So Moses is here in Exodus wrestling with being confronted with this voice of God, though audible it was, commanding him to do something. Moses' response to it, however, his sort of gut reaction to this is to object, to throw up objections to what God is wanting him to do. The first one that he throws up in verse 11 is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? Now, Moses is, again, we covered this, but Moses is not searching out for more information, better preparation. This is Moses posing a question, but really it's an objection. It's Moses saying, I have an excuse and a reason, like I have a doctor's note. This makes it justified why I can't do what you're telling me to do. Who am I? Well, Moses throws up another objection in verse 13. Who are you? Now, it is a legitimate question, but in the context of what's working out here over Exodus chapter 3 and 4, when we couple it with all the other questions Moses is throwing out in comments, we see that there's a general theme of just resisting or objecting to what God is commanding him to do. And so while the question's actually a legitimate question, contained within it is some element of objection. Wait a minute, who am I? Lord, you've got the wrong guy. Wait, who are you? You know, when I go to before these people, they're going to ask me. I don't know what to tell them, so see, I'm off the hook. Well, let's look at chapter 4 here. It starts out, then Moses answered. So God explains to him who he is, right? He says, tell them I am sent you, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's who you tell them has sent you. Here's what Moses responds with. But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. Objection number 3 here then is, he says that they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. Even if I do what you tell me to, Lord, they're not going to believe it. So that's why I can't go. Because they won't believe me. Now Moses here is presenting actually another legitimate concern. Because what we're going to find is that the Israelites have become a pretty stubborn and hard to convince people. I mean, consider that as we go along here, they're going to be rescued miraculously through the parting of the Red Sea, watch their pursuing enemies get swallowed back up by the Red Sea, be fed by bread that falls from the sky and water that flows miraculously from a rock, and then they're going to grumble about it and go, what'd you do, bring us out here to die? They're a hard people to get through to at this point in history. So Moses, his concern is legitimate. He's anticipating that when he goes to say, hey, God sent me, they're going to say, doubt it. But God knows this. This is not news to God. And so Moses' objection here really is just a sign of a disobedient heart. It's Moses saying, Lord, I will trust you this far, but I will not trust you beyond that point. It's too much for me. Verse 2. The Lord responds, he says to him, what is that in your hand? Okay, now, it would be foolish to think God doesn't know what's in Moses' hand. It would actually be foolish to think that Moses doesn't know what's in his hand, at least what it's called and the general function of it. What Moses doesn't yet realize is what that thing in his hand is about to become, what God is about to make it. And so Moses says, a staff. It's a shepherding tool. It's a pretty meager shepherd's instrument. Now, it's not a weapon of war, though it can be used as a weapon at times. It would not be typically a weapon of choice if one was running into battle. It's meant for all sorts of things that a shepherd might use it for: directing, protecting, rescuing, gently as well as harshly using it at times, depending on the circumstances. But it's just a shepherd's tool. And he says, a staff, verse 3, and he said, God said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. Now Moses is a guy who's lived around this area for long enough, 40 years at this point. He's been shepherding during that time. He knows the critters that live out there. Moses is smart enough and sort of street smart enough of the desert that he knows a poisonous snake when he's looking at it. The fact that it tells us Moses ran from it clues us in onto just how lethal this thing would have been. Moses, being a smart guy, does a really smart thing here and runs from a snake that could take his life. It may be the smartest thing Moses does in this passage. And what does God tell him to do? Verse 4, but the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. All right. I just want to make clear, I am not a snake handler. All right. I'm not particularly scared of snakes, but nor am I like, what's a Steve Irwin, I'm not like, that's not me. Jeff Corwin, all those guys that handle all kinds of poisonous creatures, that's not me. I don't have that experience. But here's the thing I know. If I'm going to have a hold of a snake, I want to have control of the side that threatens me the most. Right? I want to have the snake by the head, not by the tail. What does God instruct Moses to do? To pick it up by the tail. Now here, Moses trusts God. He puts out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. God has just taken something that was ordinary. It was an insufficient tool for what Moses was being called to do, and God made it extraordinary and sufficient. Now, God's in the habit of doing this kind of thing. I think of in Judges 6 and 7, God does something similar with Gideon. He chooses Gideon to lead a fighting force against three nations that are about to come against God's people. And Gideon says, whoa. I'm not even trained in this stuff. And on top of that, I'm the least in my family. And on top of that, out of all the families you picked from, you picked the least one out of those. I'm the smallest fish in the pond. But God takes the ordinary and makes him extraordinary. Then there was a plan set forth that let's gather a whole bunch of guys together and at least get as many people as we can to make a formidable stand against our enemies. And God says, you know, you've got too many people here. So let's cut them in half and maybe cut them in half again. Let's keep sorting through the people until he whittles it down from thousands to 300. 300. Gideon, inexperienced and the least of the least, leading 300 against three nation armies coming against them. The odds are not great. God makes the ordinary extraordinary, the insufficient sufficient. But here's the thing. So God does something similar that he does with Moses here. You know how the staff passes from insufficient to sufficient for whatever God is calling him to. Guess what God tells them to take up as weapons of war? Swords, shields, spears, maybe bows. Maybe cavalry of some sort. No. Trumpets and torches. Now, when I say torches, don't really think like torches, yeah, to set things on fire. No, this is more like, in our modern language and context, it would be more like, hey, take your trumpets and your headlamps, your trumpets and your flashlights, and go to war. Who's with me? Right? God takes the ordinary, makes it extraordinary. The insufficient makes it sufficient. And the three armies are effectively defeated by 300 plus one guys with trumpets and flashlights. Here's what we learn through this and these accounts and many others, that if we'll obediently follow the Lord, He'll take our 5 loaves and 2 fish, as He did among the disciples, and make it enough. He'll take our trumpets and flashlights and make it sufficient to go up against whatever enemies or obstacles we face. He'll take our common shepherd's staff, as He does with Moses, and make it sufficient to go up against the most formidable enemy in His part of the known world, and to rescue a whole nation of people from oppression, hundreds of years of oppression, with a shepherd's staff. And that is what God is looking to do. God is not necessarily looking for you to be more trained or more skilled or more intelligent. God is looking for you and I to be more available. as he is here with Moses. The crux of the matter is not whether Moses is well enough equipped. The crux of it is whether or not Moses will surrender to God and trust Him. God is looking for servants like Moses and Gideon who eventually learn to take God at His word in spite of their fears, their real obstacles and concerns. Now, there are legitimate obstacles. There are legitimate concerns that we will face when we choose to follow the Lord. I don't know what they are from you, but I can tell you I'm living through some, and I have lived through some, and I can tell you that there are legitimate concerns when you walk with God. You are going to face obstacles. You are going to face very difficult, hard things. It's going to happen. The issue is not whether or not those concerns are legitimate. The issue is whether or not they are going to become excuses that make us say what Moses is saying here, and that is, Lord, I can't go that far. That's too much. I'm not going to trust You that far, that deep. I can go this far and no further. Verse 6, again the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Now, I think one of the things that this does is it legitimizes what the concern that Moses had. Moses' concern was, they're not going to believe me, right? God is fully aware of that. In fact, He gives Moses three miraculous signs to perform before them to prove that the powerful presence of Yahweh is with Moses and with them. Moses' concern, legitimate. His disobedience, not legitimate. His lack of trust, not legitimate. Now, it's not to say that I don't understand how someone can respond that way, because I've responded that way. I'm just saying that from a heavenly perspective, it really doesn't make sense for us not to trust the most trustworthy being ever. He is completely, absolutely, 100% tried over and over and over and over throughout creation and history as perfectly trustworthy and faithful and capable. And when He calls us to do something, He is speaking into a situation outside of time and space. That is, He knows what comes before, what comes during, and what comes after. We say hindsight's 20/20. It's not really. Hindsight is not really 20/20. Already, as my kids are inching, I have a couple that are inching toward the end of those teen years, and they're recounting those wonderful childhood years, memories, you know, and we're listening to it, and we're like, that is not how it went. Right? I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You say to your parent, oh, remember when we did this and that and that? And they go, yeah, that's not really what happened. Hindsight is not even 20/20. We certainly don't have 20/20 in the present, and we absolutely do not have 20/20 looking to the future. But God, He sees it all clear as a bell. And He commands us to go and do something. And when we object, it is really utterly ridiculous when we get right down to it. But we understand where Moses is coming from here. We understand that being scared or fearful, that objection. God gives Moses three miraculous signs here to prove His power and presence. And how does Moses respond? Verse 10, But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord." Okay, pay attention to his language even. Because you and I can be guilty of this also. We dress up our disobedience with Christian language so that it sounds justified. Moses goes, so it says, "But Moses said to Yahweh," see the difference in the capitals there? "But Moses said to Yahweh, 'Oh my Lord,'" Lord there being more of a title, like master, or the title of his position over Moses. "Oh my master, I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you have spoken to your" what? "To your servant." Now, if Yahweh is really Moses' master, how does Moses respond to him? With obedience. What do Moses' actions here communicate? Disobedience. Not submission to the authority of Yahweh, but rather a bucking against it. But he dresses it up with a nice sort of religious language here so that it looks like, hey, you know, maybe he's got a legitimate point here. "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Moses' fourth objection here is, "I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech." Now, some of the translations, like the one we're reading, ESV, the New American Standard Version, the King James, even the NIV, they leave a little bit of ambiguity in here that we might perceive that maybe Moses has some sort of a speech problem. But in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says that Moses had powerful speech. So then we're left to think, okay, well, is Moses just sort of being sort of falsely humble here? But I don't think that really is accurate either. If we look at the New Living Translation, it translates it a little bit different, and I think a little more in line with what's going on here. And that is, "I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you've spoken to me." Like, that didn't change anything. I'm still not good with words. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Moses has a legitimate concern. I'm sure he has in mind, like, okay, you're wanting me to go head-to-head with Pharaoh. I know those guys. I grew up with those guys. I know how they are. I know when I get in there, I'm going to be presented with situations I'm not going to know how to respond to. They're going to throw objections at me and arguments at me. I'm not quick-witted. I'm not going to know what to say. We have a problem here. I can't go any further. Objection, Your Honor. End of story. I think this proves once and for all I'm not your guy. Well, I did come up with a sort of Todd's contextualized paraphrase version. This is unofficial, by the way. Do not write this to anyone as scriptural. This is my paraphrase version. "I'm not good with words. I'm not good at knowing how to respond quickly and effectively to objections. I'm not persuasive or well-spoken." These are also my words on many occasions, by the way. I relate very much to what Moses is saying here. In fact, there's kind of a running joke between Jenny and I that she can pick any side of any issue and I will look completely wrong. Because I'm not a debater. I'm not quick-witted like that. I stand up here and I'm speaking to you, but I promise you all week long and up to the very moment, and even while I'm speaking, my prayer continually is, "Lord, teach me what to say." Now, 4 hours after the argument or the debate, I will know exactly what to say. But in the moment, I think that's where Moses is coming from. That's not my gig. I'm not wired like that, Lord. How does the Lord respond to that? Certainly not with shock, and certainly not with understanding like, "Oh yeah, I forgot." Look, verse 11. "Then the Lord said to him," who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. God reminds Moses that his power and his presence, they trump Moses' earthly concern and objection and excuse. Who is it that made man's mouth, by the way? In other words, not merely any man's mouth, but specifically, who is it that made your mouth? Right? To Moses. Your objection is, you're not going to know what to say. You're not going to know how to handle those situations you're going to come up against. You're going to be in over your head, which the Lord is not disagreeing with, by the way. I don't know if you noticed that, but he didn't say, oh no, you've got this. You'll be good enough. He does not disagree with Moses. Just as he doesn't disagree with me when I say, Lord, I'm not going to know what to say. He's like, yeah, I know. Sometimes that's the best place to be, by the way, not knowing what to say, because it sort of prevents you from saying things you shouldn't have said, right? But God says, who was it that made man's mouth? The implication is, God knows exactly who Moses is. This is not a shock to God. Who has been sovereignly overseeing and leading along this guy named Moses for some 80 years, bringing them to this point where they're prepared to do this mission that God has called them to? God Himself. God Himself has been the one growing Moses up through all of these times and circumstances to bring him to this point. If God wanted to pick somebody eloquent, He would have picked somebody eloquent. God picked Moses because He wanted Moses. God had been preparing Moses. So this is not a shock to God. Moses' objection is denied right out when the Lord just says, oh, yeah, but who made that mouth to begin with? Who is it that put words? Who is it that puts words in men's mouth to begin with? Who makes them able to speak or not? Able to see or not able to see? And you see the Lord getting to a point here where it seems like He's ending, getting to the end of His measure of patience with Moses. And He just says, now go! You're not in need of more information. You're not in need of more preparation. You're not in need of being more trained. What you're in need of is taking the first step. That's what you're in need of. That's usually where we find ourselves, by the way. Don't you agree? Usually we find ourselves where our greatest need is not needing more information, needing more skill, needing more preparation, where our greatest need is to take the first obedient step that the Lord has called us to take. Too often we do what Moses did and we get ahead of ourselves, and Moses is here already having conversations with Pharaoh and imagining how miserable that's going to go. He's already having conversations with God's people. He's already figured out how many ways that's going to fail. And what has God said to do? Go. Now go. Look what God reminds him of, though, here, as He tells him to finally get going. And I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. God maintains His promise that I will be with you. Go. I will be with you. God's response here reminds me of in Job. Actually, I don't think I quite wanted to get to that yet, but I'll go there anyways. Reminds me of Job chapter 38, where God's been patiently listening to Job and Job's lament and Job's friends as they give unwise and ignorant counsel. And God's been sitting patiently listening to all of this. And finally, He steps in Job 38 and says, okay, I've had enough. I'm going to speak now. You can sit down and pay attention. Finally, I'm going to be the voice here that finally speaks knowledge and understanding. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? So just have a seat. And you can just see Moses, or God reached a point there with Job and his friends where he'd had enough. It's time to set things straight. It kind of seems like a similar place here that Moses is at with God. Like, I've heard your objections. Enough. All right, I've answered every one of them. I've proved that your concerns are legitimate, but your disobedience because of them is not. So go. I will be with you. Now, we might be expecting at this point that Moses goes, okay, I finally get it. I'm yours, Lord. Do whatever you want. Well, we would be wrong. Verse 13, but he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Still put some nice sort of Christian-y language on it, like, oh my master, no. Oh, the one who rules my life, no, I won't obey you. No, I won't submit to your authority. No, I won't trust you. God is calling Moses here, not to the task of better preparation, not to the task of knowing totally what he ought to do, but to the task of being faithfully obedient. I want to put a working definition to this. This is, again, nothing official, but just a working definition for our context here, and that faithful obedience is putting one foot in front of the other in the direction God leads in spite of looming threats, insecurities, or fears. That is not to say that those threats are not legitimate ones. Those concerns or insecurities are not based in some reality, but rather that faithful obedience is taking a step forward in the direction God has called us with what we know to do right now in spite of those. I am not particularly a brave person. The first time I went cliff jumping, I was perfectly content to let everyone else go first and make sure that there was nothing under the water that was going to kill me. I was perfectly happy to let everybody else go first, learn from their mistakes. That's kind of one of the models I have in life. I was a firstborn. I didn't get that benefit for many years. I have since changed my mind that that's a good place to be sometimes, just learning from others' mistakes. I don't consider myself a particularly brave individual, but if we're going to follow God in obedience, it's going to require courage. What is that? What is courage? What is that? Well, from my experience, it is not the absence of fear or concern. It is not the absence of obstacles that look threatening or viewing them as threatening. It's the ability to do what I know God wants me to do right now in spite of those. Trusting that His grace, His power, His resource is sufficient for the moment that I'm in right now, and it will be in the moment that I'm in when I take the next step, and the next step, and the next step. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's not like God has like sort of this bank of grace that you sort of can look at and go, oh good, there's going to be enough there when I get there. His grace is promised to be sufficient when? Today. His grace is promised to be sufficient today. Now that's not to say it won't be sufficient tomorrow, but rather His grace is sufficient in the moment that we're living in. And it will be sufficient in the moment we're living in tomorrow. And in the moment we live in the day after that. It will be sufficient right now in this step of obedience. And it will be sufficient tomorrow in that step of obedience. We don't see the grace for that moment because we're not there yet. We make that step of obedience by faith. Moses' objection here gets to the heart of what is really going on. Please send someone else. The real objection is not knowing enough, not being prepared enough. It's just, I'm not willing to trust you that far. No. That's his answer to the Lord. Verse 14, how does the Lord respond? Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The Lord's ticked at this point. Now, not in the way that you and I get ticked, because when you and I get ticked, we say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. We have a really difficult time being self-controlled when we get angry. And most of the time, we're not righteously angry. We're angry because our pride's been hurt. We're angry because of something that's really about self. God here is, this is righteous anger. It's controlled anger. And it's reasonable. God, from his perspective, from God's perspective, there is no way for Moses to lose if he trusts God. From a heavenly perspective, this is a win, and there's not like a way this can go bad if, as long as Moses walks with God. Doesn't mean it won't be hard, it won't be ugly, it won't be painful, heartbreaking along the way, but it's going to be a win. And God is inviting Moses on a glorious adventure here that blows every idea that Moses has ever had about who God is and what God is capable of and what God can do with a person who's surrendered to him. And Moses is saying no. God is angry here. And finally, with Moses' heels dug in, here's the deal. God has been persistent to get Moses to trust him past this barrier. And Moses is dug in, I will not go. I will not do this. And so God, like he does, he gives us the freedom to choose, doesn't he? He invites us. Many times he'll invite us over and over and over. He'll even answer our objections. And then at some point, God goes, okay. What does he do? He says, all right, Moses, you're going to get your wish here. You said send someone else. What am I going to do? Now, Moses doesn't get totally out of this, by the way, but here's what God does. He says, all right, you're saying send someone else. Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. He's well-spoken. You think this needs a guy who can speak well? Aaron can speak well. And so he says, how about Aaron? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and he will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Obviously not God that Aaron would worship Moses, but God in the sense that Moses is going to tell Aaron what to say. God will tell Moses what to say. Moses will tell Aaron what to say. And then after they played the phone tree, then Aaron's going to communicate with whomever. That's kind of the idea here. Now the world will never know what God would have done through Moses, had Moses had the same response as the Virgin Mary did when she was told she was going to give birth to the Messiah. And she said, in a nutshell, you're my Lord, I'm your servant, whatever you say will be. If Moses had responded like that, we will never know what difference that would make on the rest of history. One decision. In fact, when we get to Exodus chapter 32, we have a whole passage dedicated to how many ways this went wrong with Aaron. Aaron was well-spoken. He was good with people. He managed people in that moment in Exodus 32. It was horribly wrong. Aaron doesn't seem to be as firmly planted in conviction as Moses is. Moses is the guy God has been preparing throughout all of this. Now, that is not to say God doesn't powerfully use Moses and Aaron. He does. God, believe it or not, even uses our screw-ups along the way, as he does here. But Exodus chapter 32, Moses goes up to the mountain. He's gone for an extended period of time. The people get antsy. They're like, hey, Moses may never even come back. We need to do something here. And Aaron's going, okay, well, I'll tell you what. I have a great plan. Let's gather all the gold jewelry. We'll form it into a golden calf. We can worship at that golden calf and let things get immoral and out of hand, and then everybody will be great. So at which point, God's judgment is then pronounced on those people who were doing that. Perhaps thousands, I don't know how many people here, but likely thousands of people slaughtered because of God's judgment. Exodus 32, my guess is, doesn't happen if this decision is different. But we will never know, will we? My encouragement to you, church, is resolve to be obedient in the moment. The moment you have right now where you know what you ought to do, it's been measured against His Word, and godly counsel is necessary, and it's been judged in alignment with what God is all about and what He's doing. Be obedient in that moment, in this moment, to act as He has called you to act, whatever that is. Look what He says, even after God's anger is kindled, and He provides Aaron to be the spokesperson. Look what He says. I will be with your mouth. I will teach you both what to do. I will be with you. Still, God's promise is present. His power and His presence still continue to be promised to Moses and now to Aaron. God is not going to leave or abandon them. And then verse 17, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. This staff which God has now transformed to do something extraordinary. This staff is going to become a representation, a visual reminder of God's power and presence among His people, and especially with Moses. The staff is no longer a little shepherd's tool. The staff becomes an instrument of God. Now, in and of itself, it's still just a staff, but it's empowered by God for Moses to use in what God has called Moses to do. And that makes all the difference. The ordinary made extraordinary, the insufficient made sufficient. I'm reminded of an undersized teenage shepherd boy named David, that effectively defeated a whole Philistine army with one smooth stone and a sling. God taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary, the insufficient and making it sufficient. God takes Moses' staff, a meager shepherd's tool, and makes it sufficient for defeating the whole army of the most formidable enemy in the whole, or force in the whole known world at that point for Moses, and defeating them with a shepherd's staff, and rescuing a whole nation of people from for hundreds of years of oppression with a shepherd's staff. And then, even more than that, to lead and govern a whole nation of people who are grumbling and complaining and unruly and making dumb choices all along the way, to effectively lead and govern them. A shepherd's staff that God gives to Moses, empowered by Him, that to help Moses be effective in all of those things. Things that were impossible for Moses. Becomes that powerful reminder that God is with His people, that God is with Moses, His power and His presence. Church, today I want to leave you with this encouragement to do a couple things. One, when you believe you hear that voice of God, test it. tested against God's word, and tested against the counsel of godly people that you trust. If you judge that it is consistent with God's word and the godly counsel of those trusted people, then the next step is really important. Resolve to put one obedient foot in front of the other until he says, "Well done." Keep putting one obedient foot in front of the other until he says, "Well done." This is what faithful obedience looks like. And in Christ, you, I, all of us, whether it's corporately or individually, what God has called us to, led us into, the work that He has called us to partner with Him in, you are sufficient for that task in Christ. In Him, you are sufficient for whatever He has called you to. The fact that you see yourself as insufficient is a really good thing, as long as it does not become your obstacle or excuse for not going any further. Because if it doesn't prevent you from going further, you will acknowledge that the only way through this, the only way this turns out well, is if you continue to trust Him. And He gets the glory, as He does here, with, as He will through Moses. The church, resolve to walk with Him, no matter what you see on the horizon. Be obedient to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, Your truth. We thank You for Your power and Your presence. We thank You that when You bring us to something, when You call us, when You lead us to a special task or a mission for You, Lord, whatever that looks like, big or small in our eyes, it doesn't matter. Lord, I just ask that You would help us to walk with You obediently, full of faith. That our fears, our concerns, legitimate though they may be, would not prevent us from going further and deeper with You. That You would receive all glory and honor and praise. And that we would get to experience how amazing it is to work as Your partner. Because the truth is, Lord, You bring all the resource. Everything needed for the task, You bring. We just show up to work. And Lord, I ask that You would help us to show up to work every day, to be faithful with this step and then the next one, to leave tomorrow in Your hands, and to be faithful with today. Lord, we pray this in Your name. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 2, Moses has in his hand Moses' shepherd's staff. Then God does something extraordinary with the staff. And we get down to verse 20, and all of a sudden it says, "And Moses took the staff of God in his hand." Moses brings, the staff is kind of a representation of everything Moses has to bring to this moment. Everything Moses has to contribute to God's plan, right here. And what does God do to it? He transforms it. It's no longer what Moses brings to the table. It now becomes God's staff. God's instrument of doing everything that God needs to do through Moses. Moses' job? Show up to work every day, bud. That's our job. Show up to work every day. Put one obedient foot in front of the other. God will take care of tomorrow, and He'll take care of today. So keep trusting, church.